And tonight we're going to begin sort of getting into some new ground, some new territory. And as with a lot of the issues surrounding this topic, one of the things that's very important is that we understand the terminology that's used in Scripture, especially the terminology as Paul uses it in his epistles. And tonight what we want to look at specifically is Paul's use of the word come and coming, and what that means and what that signifies. And next week, I think next week we'll take hopefully some of all the stuff that we've learned, all the little pieces, and try to put them together and just understand what Paul's telling us. Because when you boil this all down, you know, there's a lot you can talk about regarding the end times, prophetically, and the book of Revelation, which of course is prophetically. But the bottom line is that we should be able to understand some things about the end times just based on what our apostle tells us. Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. He's the apostle of the body of Christ. And it really shouldn't be necessary. You can go out and get some peripheral information and see how that fits into what Paul says. But really what Paul says is the issue. So when we look at this issue tonight of his coming, we're going to basically focus on what Paul says about it. As I mentioned, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word, studying it together this evening. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, one of the things that we know about Bible study is that when you read a word in Scripture, that word should have you should assign that word the common, ordinary understanding in the English language, unless there's some clear reason based on the context or based on a scriptural definition of that word that you would do it differently. That's sort of what we're going to do with the word coming. We don't have a big problem understanding what it means to come or to be coming somewhere. If you're at a given location and I tell you I'm coming, I'm either in the process of getting there, you know, I'm coming means I'm in the process of getting there. When I have come, it means I am there. Once I get there, you can talk about my coming as being that arrival. Here's when he got here. Here's when he came or when his coming was complete. 1 Corinthians, Paul uses those terms throughout his epistles of the coming of the Lord, the coming of Jesus Christ. We talked last week about his interchangeable use of those titles of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, the Lord, just Christ, all those different terms he uses interchangeably. He does that somewhat when he talks about his coming also. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7, so that you come behind in no gift waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you notice right after that in verse 8, and next week this is what we'll try to do, put some of these things together. But for tonight in verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice there in that passage, he sort of puts together the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Uses the same title for the Lord in the same way and uses it in reference to his coming and to his day. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight and why it's important to make a distinction between the coming of the Lord, which is the coming of a person, and the coming of the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the coming of a day, and how those two things are different, and they're used differently in Paul's epistles. They're used differently throughout the Bible. If you look over to chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians and verse 5, he uses the term again, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Now, in chapter 1, he uses the word coming, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. So there is, in chapter 1, the coming of our Lord when he arrives, and in chapter 4, verse 5, until the Lord come. That is, again, when he arrives. It signifies the idea of come or coming signifies the idea of his presence. Now, the word coming can also have to do with the process of getting there. But ultimately, if someone is coming, the idea is that their presence is here. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So when Paul stands on planet Earth and talks about the coming of the Lord, or when the Lord come, he's obviously talking about him coming to the earth. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there, you know, it seems that he's pinpointing a specific time. And these places where Paul uses the term coming, if you read the context, that seems clearly to be the context. He's not talking so much about the process of getting there. We've talked before about how if we talk about, you know, Tracy's coming tonight. Tracy came to Bible study tonight. Okay, well, I got in the car and I started out, and then ultimately I walked in the door. So how would you describe my coming? Well, is it when I got in the car, when I walked in the door, you know, when is my coming? That whole process sort of is my coming. But on the other hand, for you here in this room, my coming was when I got here, when I was present. So when Paul says, for example, here in chapter 3, verse 3, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, he's not saying there, I want your hearts to be unblameable during the whole process of the Lord's coming. He's saying, I want your hearts to be unblameable when he arrives. When he arrives, when he comes, I want, with his saints, I want your hearts to be unblameable. In chapter 5, verse 23, the same idea in chapter 5, verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the idea there is clear. Until his arrival, I want your heart, your body, soul, and spirit, soul, and body, he says it, to be preserved blameless under that coming, under that arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul uses the term, uses it, and you notice back in 1 Corinthians, he talked about the coming of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. He used the full term, the full title of Christ. Here in 1 Thessalonians, he again talks about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, verse 13, our Lord Jesus Christ. So the coming, it's sort of interesting that Paul, when he talks about his coming, you know, he comes with that full title, with all that is his. We talked last week about his name is Jesus. He is both Lord and Christ. So the full title is our Lord Jesus Christ. And oftentimes when Paul talks about the coming, that's the way he refers to him. Because he's coming then in a position of power and glory, in a position of the Lord and the Christ who is Jesus. Now, here in 1 Thessalonians, look at chapter 2. I said that coming, or his coming, or when he has come, refers to his presence. And there's a verse where that's indicated. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 19. I think if you just think about the common ordinary usage of the word, that's the case. That's what to come means. Or someone is coming, that's what they mean. But also, the way Paul uses the term and comparing Scripture with Scripture, that's clearly what he means. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So at his coming, you will be in his presence. So Paul, in that verse, equates his coming to his presence and we being in his presence at that coming. Also, if you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a lot of these uses are in 1 Thessalonians. Also get 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1 Thessalonians 4. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. And notice how consistent Paul is, and when he's talking about that coming, he uses the full term, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming. He's coming in his full position as Lord and Christ. He talks there about our gathering together unto him and his coming. So at his coming, is when we're gathered together with him. That's why we're in his presence back in chapter 2. In chapter 4, verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." There he talks about the coming of the Lord. Doesn't use the full term, Lord Jesus Christ, but uses the term Lord. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." This passage, of course, is one of the primary passages that we talk about when we talk about his return, when we talk about our catching away and all of that. And this passage, you know, I've thought about this passage a lot in connection with all of this. And what this passage has sort of been morphed into, and I'll kind of just draw it here to illustrate it, and it's the way I've taught it many times, and it's, you know, I can't point to you specific illustrations of it tonight, but it is the general thinking that I've experienced, that the Lord returns, and he returns in the heavens. And he catches the church, the body of Christ, up into the heavenlies. And in the heavenlies there, we experience the judgment seat of Christ. We take our positions of authority. And all of those things go on outside of the sphere of earth in the heavenlies. And that our rule and reign and position and judgment, all that that begins up here in the heavenlies. What we would call outer space, where the Enterprise flies and Captain Kirk and all that. That's that we kind of, and you know, I as I said, I've kind of presented it that way. I've heard many people present it that way, that this catching away is to get us up out off this earth and out into the heavenly places. But if you read the passage, that's not really exactly what the passage says. In fact, it's not at all what the passage says. Verse 15, it talks about him coming, so we're dealing with his presence. Verse 17, "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And that term, in the air, is interesting. As I said, we've kind of taken that to mean, well, we're caught up out there into the heavenly places. But if you look at the word air in Scripture, and as I said, a big part of this is just understanding how does the Scripture use words. The word air in Scripture means just what we think the word air means today. When you talk about the heavenlies, outer space, do you use the term air to describe it? No. I mean, in fact, in outer space, is there any air? The other night I was watching Apollo 13, you know, for the 89,000th rerun time, but it's a great movie. And the big problem that they had in Apollo 13, you know, their oxygen tank exploded. They vented all their oxygen out into space. They've got no air. They're going to die because in outer space there is no air. And that's the way the Scripture describes it. Go over back to the book of Genesis. The word air is used 39 times in your Bible, and 31 of the 39 times it's used in this context that we're going to read in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness," Genesis 1:26, "and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of," what? "The air." Down in verse 28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air." Verse 30, "Every beast of the field, and to every beast of the field and to every fowl of the air." 31 times of the 39 times that the word air is used in your Bible, it's used in that kind of the birds of the air, or the fowls of the air, or the eagle that flies in the air. Now, where do the birds and the fowl and the eagle fly?
ask a stupid question, get a stupid answer, I guess. Let's say, do they fly relatively close to planet Earth? They do. When the Bible uses the term air, it certainly is not talking about the heavenly in outer space. And if you take it for what the Bible says, which is really, that's what we should do, it really is not even talking about the whole atmosphere of planet Earth. I mean, you get in a plane and go up a few miles, and there's no breathable oxygen. You're not in the air anymore. You're in the atmosphere of planet Earth, but you're not in what the Bible is describing as air, where the birds fly. I mean, the highest birds, you know, you can still see a bird. He's flying as high as he can fly. You see an eagle or a hawk circling up there high. You can still see him. He's still certainly associated with and related to the planet Earth. So the birds of the air, the fowls of the air, are very much associated with the Earth. Not even the high atmosphere, certainly not in heavenly places, not even the high atmosphere, but the air. And like I said, 31 of 39 times, that's the way the word is used, which gives you a pretty good indication of how the Bible intends that term to be understood. Go to the book of Job, chapter 41. We'll look at a couple of the places where it's used in other ways. And in those places also, you're going to see that it's pretty clear exactly what is meant by it. Job, chapter 41 and verse 16. This is speaking about Leviathan. I thought this one was interesting, verse 16 of Job 41, talking about his scales, verse 15. His scales are his pride, shut up together with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. No air can come between them. Now, if there's nothing in there, then what would we say that is? That's a vacuum. And what is in outer space? A vacuum. It is a vacuum in outer space. That's what's between the scales of Leviathan. So when the verse says no air can come between them, it seems to indicate that air has to do with this stuff that's here that we breathe and the stuff that's in the air. Turn over to Acts chapter 22. This one's kind of neat. Acts chapter 22 and verse 23. Acts 22 and verse number 23. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. Now, if you went out here in the parking lot and I said, Keith, go out and throw some dust into the air, how high could he throw it? You know, you get it somewhere up above your head, but not a whole lot. They throw dust into the air. So again, when that term air is used, we're talking about something close to planet Earth. Not a way up here somewhere, but close to planet Earth. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 26. This is where Paul talks about his ministry. And he says in 1 Corinthians 9, 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Now, if you beat the air, how far do you reach? You know, as far as you can jump and swing your fist, you can beat the air. But beyond that, you're not beating the air, you know, unless you get in an airplane or something, go up there. So beating the air, again, it's here. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, verse 9. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Well, where are these people speaking? Are they in outer space speaking? No, they're here. In fact, if you were in outer space and spoke, what would happen? Yeah, but let's put aside the fact that it's
it's scientifically impossible for you to be in outer space without exploding. But if you were in a vacuum like outer space, and you speak, what happens? You can't hear it. Because what makes sound is airwaves make sound. Your tongue and your lips and your mouth make airwaves. Those airwaves hit your eardrum, and that's what sound is. If you're in a vacuum, there is no sound because there's no air to transmit that sound. So it's just interesting that Paul talks about speaking into the air. Well, you can't even speak in a vacuum. You're speaking into the air. Means the sound's out there, but nobody hears it, nobody understands it. Revelation chapter 9, the term is used. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 2. Revelation 9:2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose out, or there rose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke in the pit. So, where did that smoke come up from? It came up from the pit, which is in the ground. So, when that smoke came up from the pit in the ground, what did the smoke darken? The air. It darkened that air down here by planet Earth. Chapter 16 of Revelation and verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." He poured out his vial into the air. If you read the whole context of what's going on here, it's judgments coming upon the earth, on the inhabitants of the earth. It's not something going on in the heavenly places. It's on the earth. Ephesians chapter 2, just two more to look at. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Ephesians 2:2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Satan is the prince and power of the air. He is in that position. He's controlling the course of this world. Where does the course of this world get carried out? Way up here somewhere, in the stratosphere somewhere, or in the earth. I mean, it gets carried out in about the 6 feet that are above planet Earth, where we all live. That's where we live, in the 6 feet above planet Earth. We live in the air above planet Earth, but we live in that 6 feet unless you're, in a building that gets you up a little higher. But we live in that place right above planet Earth. That's where the world system functions. And finally, our passage for tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So the question is, based on all those verses that we just looked at, we looked at every way the term is used in the Bible. When you get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we read, "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." How far are we going? Not too far. We're certainly, based on that verse, now understand, our ultimate destiny is to rule and reign in the heavenly places with Christ. That's our destiny. That's where we're headed. That's what ultimately God's purpose and plan is in a new heaven and a new earth, is to put us out there in that new heaven. But in this passage, talking about His return, He doesn't talk about us going into the heavenly places. He doesn't even talk about us going high up in the earth's atmosphere. He talks about us going up into the air. Certainly, whatever happens in the air can be seen by people that are on the earth. It's not something that, boom, you're out here. Now, can God hide things? He certainly can hide things if He wants. But the common idea is, well, this stuff all happens way out here somewhere. Bam, we're gone, and then we're way out here somewhere. And that passage doesn't say that. And that's really the point that I want to make about it tonight. That's not what that passage says, that we're caught up into the heavens. That passage says we're caught up and we meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it doesn't say, this is an assumption based on our paradigms and doctrinal statements, that he then takes us back up to the heavens immediately. It doesn't say that either. It says we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There may or may not be things that have to happen before we're put in a position of authority in the heavenly places. But that passage doesn't tell us that we're caught up there. Also, some people will say, turn to Titus. Chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Some people will say, well, the appearing, that's different than the coming. There is an appearing, and then there is a coming. The Lord appears, he comes and appears up here and catches us away. Then later he comes again to do some other things, to continue the kingdom program, bring it to a conclusion. But you know, the word appearing and the word coming, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And compare these two passages where Paul uses the word coming. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, where Paul talks about the establishment of his kingdom. He says in 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. When he appears, what is established? His kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, 1 Corinthians 15, 22, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all things under his feet. At his coming, what is delivered up? The kingdom. In Timothy, he appears in his kingdom. In 1 Corinthians, he comes and his kingdom is delivered up. Turn to Peter, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter uses the terms also, coming and appearing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. 2 Peter 1, 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the, what? Appearing of Jesus Christ. What is it that Peter's talking about prophetically? His appearing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his, what? Coming. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Peter talks about his appearing and his coming interchangeably. So there is an appearance, there is a coming. When did I appear tonight? 7 o'clock, yeah. On time, on budget. I appeared when I walked through the door. When I came, at my coming, I appeared. So the coming and the appearing, as Paul describes it and as Peter describes it, are the same event. There's not an appearing, then a coming. You don't appear without coming. And that coming, as we said, the word has to do with being present. Paul talks about it specifically, that he is present, talks about him coming in the air and catching us up in the air. But air is a very specific term in Scripture. He could easily have said, he will catch us up into, the book, he will catch us up into the heavenlies. He could easily have said that. He will catch us up into heaven, he could have said. The third heaven. He could have said any of that. He used a specific word that has a meaning in your Bible, and the word he used is air, which associates it with the near earth here. Now, there's another word, and I want to get in, cover this tonight too, and then next week try to pull some of this together. And that is, we talked last week about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, all those days. And we talked about the fact that those are coming also. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is one of the key passages, and we'll spend some time looking at it next week. When we talk about a person coming, we're talking about their presence. When we talk about a day coming, we're not talking about presence. All right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, some people will say about that verse, well, that's talking about the fact that the day of Christ begins in the heavenlies, and then the day of Christ changes location and comes to the earth. But if you read that passage, and next week it'll become maybe more clear why that's an important issue, but if you just read that passage, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, that day shall not come. What is it that Paul says shall not come? The day. That day, which you go back up to verse 2, the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ, that day, the day of Christ, shall not come. Now, in your Bible, when a day is coming, it's different than when a person is coming. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 26. We'll just run some verses here. And you know, we're running these verses in Scripture, but it's exactly the same way we use the word today. One of the things that I've found out in this discussion about the end times over the years is that we tend to take words that ordinarily we understand clearly what they mean, and we assign different meanings to them so that they fit our paradigm, our doctrinal statement of what needs, for example, the word air. If I just came in tonight and asked you, define air for me, where is air? Would any of you have said, out in outer space, that's where air is? Well, no. But then all of a sudden, well, being caught up in the air has to do with being caught up into the heavenly places. Well, we wouldn't say that if we didn't have some kind of doctrine that required us to say that. So just keep that in mind. This thing we're going to look at with the day coming, a day coming, is not any different than you and I use the word today. But in order to make 2 Thessalonians fit some ideas that we have, we've changed what it means. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 10. Let's just look at the verses. David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. When David said his day shall come to die, in other words, the day that he's going to die will come, did the day change location? No. The day didn't change. How did the day come? Well, but how did the day come? With the rising of the sun, I'm not asking the question very well because I can't get the answer. It came with the passage of time. The day that he's going to die will come. Well, how will it come? Well, as time passes, eventually, I mean, the day that I'm going to die will come, won't it? But it's not going to move from whatever the day is, it is. It's not going to move back here to catch me. When I get to that day, and then I'll die. The day will come when I die. And it's I'm not implying that there's a day picked when I'm going to die by God or anything like that. I'm just saying when the day comes that I die, then I'll die. But it comes by the passage of time, not by location. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 17. Second Kings chapter 20 and verse 17. Behold, the days come that all that is in thy house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come. Are those days moving? But are they coming? Are they going to be present? Yes. But how do days get present? They get present through the passing of time, not through change of location. Ezekiel chapter 7. I got a bunch of these written down, but I don't want to take time to go to all, because you can just go home and look some up yourself. And as I said, it's not any different than you use the term today, and we'll look at some examples of that in a minute. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 12. The time is come, the day draweth near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. The time is come. Did time move in location? No. How did the time come? Through the passage of time. There's a time out here that something's going to happen, and through the passage of time, we got there. We are present at that time, at that day. But that day didn't move. We just got there. Acts chapter 2. And verse 1. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they're all with one accord in one place. Did the day of Pentecost move, or did it just arrive? It arrived. And when we're fully, the day of Pentecost is fully, we're here, and it's, we're fully now into it. Acts chapter 2, verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness. Acts 2:20. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Is that day of the Lord moving? How do we get to the day of the Lord? Through the passage of time. Just like all the other times in Scripture, when a day is coming, it's coming because we're going through that time. That day is out here somewhere. We're going through time, and that day is coming, not because it's moving location closer to us, but because we're going through time closer to it. And when we get there, we say, that day has come. Now really, we have gone to that day. But we say, that day has come. And that's the way the Bible says it. That day has come. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, while you're turning there, we use that today. We use it that way. If I say to you, when Sunday comes, we will go to church. Is Sunday going to change location? But is it going to come? It's going to arrive. It's going to be present. But not because Sunday moved, but because as I move through time, I get to Sunday, and I say, Sunday has come. When Veterans Day comes, we will remember those who have served their country. Is Veterans Day going to move? It's always going to be November the 11th. That's it. But I'm going to move through time to get to it, and then I will say, that day has come. Happy days are here again, or have come again. Where did they go? Did they pick up and leave somewhere? Or no, I'm saying I'm passing through time, and the good days are here. Then as I pass through time, the days get bad, and then they get good again, and I say, happy days are here again. Because I've moved through time to where the happy days are again. So all of those, you know, all of those uses of the word, when you're talking about a day coming, a time coming, an event coming, when my birthday comes, is my birthday going to move? No, it's always going to be out there, right where it is. It's going to be October 16th forever and ever, and I'm going to come to it, and I'll say, well, my birthday has come again. Another year has come and gone, and I'm now a year older. My birthday has come. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, start at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He is not saying in that verse that the day of Christ is going to change location. He's saying that day shall not arrive at that day until certain other things have happened. And I'm going to use an illustration to try to, I'm not very big on illustrations, but we'll try this. They're seeing something. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together unto Him, ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. Now, what is it that they're seeing? Well, what they're seeing, if you look in verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. What's going on? What's happening to the church at Thessalonica when Paul writes to them? Persecutions and tribulations. That's what's happening to them. So much so, so intense, that they believe that this must be the wrath of God. What's going on here? And he says to them, be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. What you're seeing is not the day of Christ. The persecutions, the tribulations, the things you're seeing are not the day of Christ. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, you can talk a long time about what the falling away is or isn't, but it's pretty clear what the man of sin, the son of perdition, is. That day shall not come. You don't pass through time to that day until this event happens. The man of sin, the son of perdition. We saw earlier in our study, the man of sin appears at the beginning of the 70th week. He becomes the son of perdition in the middle of the 70th week. The day of Christ, that day shall not come. You won't come to that day till these things happen. And he's laying out for them a sequence of events. That you know this can't be the day of Christ because some things had to happen first. So let's use this illustration. Suppose I went home tonight and Bonnie and the kids and all the family and all the in-laws and outlaws and all that are sitting around the dining room table eating turkey and mashed potatoes and gravy and stuffing and cranberry sauce, and the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade was on TV. What would I think? I would think, wow, this looks a lot like Thanksgiving. And if I said to Bonnie, Bon, is it Thanksgiving? Based on what I see, I think that it's Thanksgiving. I'm seeing things that look like Thanksgiving. And she says to me, no, dummy, that day, Thanksgiving, shall not come except there be an election first and John McCain or Barack Obama depending on your persuasion, is revealed as President of the United States. Now, what does she mean when she tells me that? That day shall not come. What's that day? Thanksgiving Day. Thanksgiving Day, a day shall not come. Is Thanksgiving going to change location? No, it's a day. It's there. But that day shall not come except there come an election first. There has to be this event. Is the election going to change location? No, but I'm going to come to it in time. Thanksgiving Day shall not come except there come election first and the new president be revealed. Is the new president changing location? No, there's just an event. The election causes the revealing of the new president. And after the election and the revealing, then Thanksgiving Day will come. None of those things change location. But what she's done is lay out for me a timeline. What I didn't realize was that, you know, it's just because I really like turkey and it doesn't matter what day it is, and Ryan happened to be coming home for a weekend and he likes turkey, so she made this big Thanksgiving dinner and they put on the DVD of last year's Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, and even though all the circumstances looked like Thanksgiving, it wasn't. So to correct my misunderstanding, she says, no, see, before Thanksgiving can come, there has to be this sequence of events. There has to be an election, the president has to be revealed, and then Thanksgiving can come. And because there hasn't been an election yet, the president hasn't been revealed yet, then Thanksgiving can't be here yet. And when Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and they say, based on the things we see and this letter that we've gotten, that is, and you know, one of the things to keep in mind is, when you suffer trial and tribulation, even today, what is it that people try to convince you is happening? Okay, but beyond that, the end times, God's punishing you. God is punishing you when you go through trials and tribulations. Paul says over there in 1 Corinthians, when he's talking about all that he suffered, he says, as chastened, yet not cast down. It looks like we're being chastened. It looks like God's out to get us, but we know that's not true. Somebody is trying to tell the church at Thessalonica, you're suffering the wrath of God. The day of Christ has come, and you're in it. And Paul writes and corrects and says, listen, this persecution and tribulation that you endure, that's not the day of Christ, because that day cannot come until there's a falling away and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, and then the day of Christ can come. And clearly those things had not happened yet. So this can't be the day of Christ because these things haven't happened. There's a couple things you know from that. Number one, you know that Paul's laying out a sequence of events there, not a location thing. It's a sequence of events. And number two, when does the day of Christ, when in Paul's mind does the day of Christ come? Beginning, middle, or end of the 70th week? It has to at least come after the middle, because it doesn't come till after the man of sin is revealed. Then the day of Christ comes. So sometime after the middle, certainly not at the beginning, sometime after the middle, the day of Christ comes in a sequence of events in time. So the word come and what is coming and who is coming and all that is important. But keep in mind, there's a difference between a person coming and a day coming. When Christ comes, His presence... Now, here's where it can really get confusing. I called this message tonight, so Keith, you can put this on the... I called this message, when the Lord's day comes, He will come. So what does that mean? When the Lord's day comes, passing through time, when we get to the Lord's day, He will come. change location. The Lord's day is going to come by passage of time. At that day, the Lord will come, change location, and arrive, be present on planet Earth. So but the word come is used in both those ways in relation to the end time. It's used to say the day is coming, we're passing through time, and that day is out there somewhere, and when we get to that day will then have come. But it's also used to say the Lord is coming. A person is coming. The day is coming, passing through time. The Lord is coming, passing through space to arrive at a new location. And both of those things are true at the end time. And when those two things come together, the Lord's day is here, passing through time. The Lord is here, passing through space. Then that's what Paul's talking about. And that's the end out there. Does anybody have a question about any of that? I know it was just kind of a lot of stuff to crunch through, but we needed to crunch through that, get some definitions under our belt, and maybe next week take some of those and apply them in Paul's epistles. I decided the way to approach, I mean, there's a literally a billion different things you can talk about related to the end times. And I decided what we, you know, we've spent a lot of time talking about a lot of different things. I decided what we need to do now is just go right to Paul's epistles, go to the verses, see what Paul says about it, and then we might spend some more time, you know, attaching some other things to that. But we need to know what Paul says about it and get his take on it, because he's the final authority for us as far as the body of Christ is concerned. So we'll do that tonight, then next week we'll do that again, and then go on. Any questions, comments? Anything for the good of the cause?
I was going somewhere tonight, so I quickly picked up the Bible, and I got the New King James.
Okay.
And it says he was caught up into a cloud in the air.
A cloud in the air.
They sort of added the word cloud.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and you know, that word caught up in the clouds to meet him in the air, there's debate about what that is. I have always taken that to be clouds of angels, you know, whether, and it could well be, because the armies of heaven will accompany him back. But if you make it the air, the literal air, then it could be literal clouds too, you know. But I tend to think there are angels going to accompany him, so I would make it clouds of angels. Shame on you, too. Anything else? Okay, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed, and see you all Sunday morning. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together today. And as we've done so, we pray that the things said and done are about honor and glory in the name of Christ and edified the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.